tonight. We are glad that you are able to come back and be with us for another time of worship. If you would, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. For some of you who weren't here with us this morning, we looked at a story from Jeremiah. The story of when he is interacting with the young king Zedekiah, and we talked about the application of how God asked him to surrender. And it was a difficult decision for him to do that for numerous reasons, and ultimately he did not, and because of that, he suffered for it. And that led us to the importance of surrendering our lives and being in submission to God's will and being in submission to His Word and all different aspects of our lives by giving Him our hearts and our bodies and our will to glorify Him and to serve Him. And we mentioned this morning this is really a two-part lesson. It should be part five. But tonight we're going to look at some more practical aspects from God's Word, some specific areas, mainly three or four, briefly, that God has asked us to be in submission. And hopefully that we'll see that in order to be fully surrendering and fully in submission to God's will, that includes all of these areas. And as we do all that, we are in submission to God our Father. If you would, begin by bowing with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful again for another time today to devote our minds and our thoughts, as our brother just prayed about, devoting this hour to you in our worship together as we lift up one voice of praise and glory to you, Father. We ask you again to be with our hearts and our minds, to put away those things that distract us. And as we look into your word tonight, to give us understanding, give us insight to what your will is for our lives and these different aspects of submission and surrendering one to another and the attitudes involved there and within our relationships and our marriage relationships and within your family and your kingdom, to better be examples, to better glorify you, to be more unified with one another and with you, Father. We thank you for your word and your love for us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. I want to begin by noting the context in Ephesians chapter 5. That's always an important thing when you do Bible study. I want to begin by reading it because I think it's going to help us see some things about the text. Begin with reading in verse 1. Now, he's already previously talked about the new life, how there's some things that we got to put to death, we got to put away. So he gets to verse 1 in verse chapter 5. That's why he says, therefore. So kind of based upon all of that, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. There must be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The topic that he's really dealing with here, the theme that Paul is using here, really goes back to chapter 4, but for our sake tonight, we're going to start at chapter 5, verse 1. It really goes back to that, therefore, you and I are to be imitators of God, verse 1. That remembering from this morning's lesson, that's really our purpose in this life. That's what we're supposed to be doing by glorifying God. And so what Paul has kind of already done, he's going to do again, is saying, listen, your purpose is to glorify God. Your purpose is to be imitators of God. And there are some things, particularly in our text, the sexual morality, the covetousness, there are some things that you and I need to be on guard against. There are things that we have to be make sure that they are not characteristic of our lives, because that's not what is fitting. And so he says in verse 15, look carefully then, with all that considered, look carefully then what you're doing and what you're saying to others. Be watchful and don't be foolish, but be wise in God's wisdom. And notice some of the action words here. Verse 16, he says, making. He says, making the best use of the time. That word making means that you and I are doing something with this. And in our lives, there's this, we have choices to make every day. We do a lot of different things. And so with all these things to be on guard against, all these things to be putting on, we need to be doing something with it. And in regards to fully surrendering to God, he says, make the best use of the time that is given to you, the opportunities given to you. Make the best use of all those things. And then he says in verse 19, to address one another. The addressing one another, it's our classic passage go-to for the authority on singing, as is the other passage in Colossians. But just think for a moment that the bigger picture of this word admonishing and addressing one another is this idea of, well, admonishing one another. It's the idea of encouraging one another. And common sense, as we often say, says that you and I can't do that with one another. As I'm making the best use of the time and opportunities I have, within those opportunities, when I'm with you, find opportunities to address you and to encourage you and to admonish you and all those different things. And that can be done through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And to reflect the attitude that we have an attitude of giving thanks. He says to give thanks always and for everything. We do that to God. It describes, really, to me, a disposition of what God has done for me. It's an attitude that I also have towards one another, because I'm thankful for my brethren and my brothers and sisters in Christ, the encouragement I get, the admonition I get, and all that is being bound to us in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 21, he says to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. If you're like me, over the years, how I ever missed verse 21 in chapter 5, I don't know. It seems like I hit the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs passage, or I hit 22, wives submit to your husbands. I, for some reason, now I have it highlighted in orange so I don't miss it again. Have you ever thought about why he concludes this section? Again, being imitators of God and being on guard against all of these things and making the best use of your time and addressing one another, he ends that thought by saying, you are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. What does that look like practically for us as members of God's body, members of this local family? What does that look like for you and I to submit to one another? Remember this morning, the definition of the word that is used here, even in Ephesians, of submission is to subject oneself, to yield to one's admonition or advice. So as I'm getting admonition, as I'm getting encouragement, advice, if you will, under the umbrella, of course, God's righteous word and those things, I'm to submit to you in that, as you encourage me and as you admonish me. Now, let's be honest with ourselves, or I'll be honest with you. That's hard, isn't it? Who likes for other people to be able to dictate what I do and what I don't do? Who's perfectly fine with doing things or choosing not to do things simply because our brethren voice concern or they admonish us about a certain thing? Everett, you're on a certain path. I've been noticing some decisions you've been making recently, and I really just think you need to be careful because you're on the wrong path. Or Everett, you shouldn't really be hanging out with those people. Or Everett, you shouldn't really be involved in that because look at what it's saying. And you're kind of encouraged and admonished, maybe even rebuked. And who likes changing what I want to do simply because some other brother or sister in Christ think that I should change? I don't think anybody does. I don't. And we readily admit that, you know, there's going to be some times where we have some differences. There's going to be times where we read, and we're not talking about sin here, we read a passage and you draw a line here, but I kind of draw it here. And again, I really wish we could devote an entire lesson to each one of these points, but for our sake of time and the rest of this, we can't. There are going to be some times where we are going to draw different lines, and there's going to be some difference of opinions. I'm not talking, there is going to be some time where we're just going to have to disagree, but still. The goal here is for God's people to be set apart, The goal is for us to have unity in our relationship with Him and each other, and that is set up by an attitude of being concerned about one another, He says, of thanksgiving for one another, and also an attitude and relationship that in which we yield to one another in regards to Christ's law. We submit to one another. And it's not just that I'm doing it because, well, I don't want to offend you, I don't want to hear the drama, or I don't want to hear anything else. I do it so because He says that we do so out of reverence for Christ. There's the linking factor. When you admonish me, when you encourage me, I submit to you in an attitude of submission. I'm a yielding spirit out of reverence for what binds us together, and that is Christ. Submitting to one another. And then what Paul does to further illustrate it, after he says all this, and he kind of concludes that verse 21, you're going to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, it's then like what Paul decides to do is he's going to give you some examples. He's going to give us multiple relationships that are going to describe that. For instance, he's also going to talk about, in verse 22, as we're going to talk about now, the wives and their husbands. He also talks about children in chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. He goes on to talk about slaves and bondservants and their masters. Here he's kind of describing three or four different relationships to help us understand what this idea of submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ looks like. So let's take a minute and look at the husband and the wife relationship. A man by the name of Ed Wheat said that the key to a successful marriage is the husband must be 100% committed to loving his wife, and the wife must be 100% committed to being submissive. By saying this, as the husband loves his wife, she is going to be more submissive to him. As the wife submits to her husband, his love for her will surely grow. What kind of love is a husband to bring to his wife? A strong, stable, mental attitude, always seeking nothing but the highest good for the one he loves. It is a love expressed in word and actions which motivates the one being loved to give of herself in return. Throughout Scripture and here in our main text so far, the husband is told to love his wife and as Christ loved the church. And not too long ago we did a lesson about loving your wife as Christ loved the church, and we tried to express the enormity. I mean, think about that question. How did Christ love the church? And I, as a husband, am to love my wife in that way. But in the same way, verses 22-24, the wife is told to submit to her husband. Because the way that God designed marriage is one that these both, one supplies the need of the other. And I think that we all agree that one of the greatest needs, if not the greatest need that a woman has in her disposition, her makeup, is she needs to be loved. She needs to be she needs to feel like she is loved, shown that she is loved. That's what she truly desires the most, is to be loved. Whereas a man in our makeup, we want respect. Sure, we want to be loved too, but we seek to be respected. We want to feel that in the workplace, in the community, in our homes. We want to be made to be feel like we're respected. Ephesians 5:22 says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. That's a key part of that verse. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. It says that this idea of submission, this idea of giving oneself up, abandoning your own will, yielding to this admonition or advice, this whole idea is that you do so as you do unto the Lord. This morning we talked about how we do that unto the Lord. But think about this. As the church submits to Christ, I asked myself this week, how does the church submit to Christ? If you think about it, everything we do is focused around, should be, strive to be. As the church, we strive to be in submission to the head of this body, Christ. We worship, we interact, we live in the way and the parameters that He wants us to, and He wants to be worshiped. So much so that the pattern is, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husband. Now, the natural question we have to ask is, what if I disagree? What if my husband's fixing to make a decision and I think he's making a big mistake? What if what he says is the complete opposite of what I just want to do? What then? Am I just supposed to say nothing? Well, the first answer is submit in everything to their husbands. And again, we could spend a whole lesson on this, and we're going to talk about this again in just a couple minutes. There are obviously, we know common sense-wise, there are times, there are plenty of occasions where there is a perfectly good way, respectful way, loving way to voice opinion, to voice insight, to request, all those things. A man who doesn't invite and encourage the insight and the advice and the counsel of his wife, his helpmeet is foolish. So there is communication there. In 1 Timothy 1, Paul is talking about, though, the attitude and the disposition of the woman when he defines her role, much like he does in 1 Corinthians 11 and chapter 14 as well. And he said for her to have an attitude of that she learns with all submissiveness, and he gives the reason why. This is the way God set it up, and here's why. He uses the example of Adam and Eve. He mentions that Adam was formed first, then Eve. There's one. Two, Adam was not deceived, but Eve was. Brent Hunter added the following statement about this passage. He said that some think Eve's first sin was eating the fruit. He suggests, no, it was thinking that she had a better idea than God. The root of her sin was that she had her reasons for eating and doing the opposite of what God said. In marital conflicts, a major problem is that the wife thinks she knows better than her husband, just like teens think they know better than their parents. And even if the wife does, someone has to be in a position to make the final decision so there is no constant conflict. For example, a wife was given to Adam as his helpmeet. Instead, she took the lead. She thinks she knew better than God, and she committed the first sin. One of the consequences was that she is not to be the leader. And that almost seems strange at first, but in 1 Timothy, again, chapter 2 and verse 11, tells us that Adam sinned knowingly, and he sinned willfully, and that's true. When she approached Adam and gave him the fruit, he wasn't tricked. Adam knew what he was doing was a sin. He willfully, knowingly committed that sin. While Eve, she was deceived and she convinced herself that what she was doing was okay. I'm not going to say one's worse than the other, but there's a difference there. Adam's first willful sin was to eat simply because Eve asked him to. His second sin was to blame his wife and not take responsibility. In marital conflict today, men still frequently struggle with shifting blame onto the wife. Why did God make man the head of the house? It was not so much a reward as a responsibility that would force him to grow up and quit shifting the blame. It's almost like God was saying, there's no more blame in the wife. You're going to take the lead, you're going to take the responsibility, and you're not shifting the blame. And so the logic is that when a woman rebels against her husband and she puts her foot down, she gives him an out to avoid responsibility. And so what all this tells me is that this is what God has set up, and he has set up this relationship with the man as the head of the home, leading the wife. The wife is to be in submission, yielding to the admonition or advice of the man and submitting control. That's the way God has set it up. But another area that I think affects all of us in regards to submission is found in Hebrews 13. There are two things about this particular topic and book that I find interesting. The first thing I find interesting about this is that in this passage, we're going to talk about submission to elders. I just thought to myself this week, back up and think about what the Hebrew letter is all about. If you ask yourself, what is the theme of the book of Hebrews? One could say it's about Jesus, the perfecter of our faith, the founder of our salvation, all about Jesus and how he's the high priest. Another would say it's all about not giving up, because after hearing what's been done for us and reading that, you get to particularly the chapter 10 and chapter 11 that says don't abandon that faith, stick with the faith. But you still think about the entire letter is revolved around mostly Jesus and his sacrifice. It's a great commentary on the difference between the old law and new law. But here at the very end of the book, the writer switches gears almost. In the latter part of chapter 12, he talks about how this kingdom that's been set up, it's a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and how great it is to have that kingdom. And then he talks about loving one another. He talks about offering acceptable worship. He talks about showing hospitality. He talks about keeping the right focus. And then he gets to chapter 13 and verse 7, and he says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. He has a couple more things to say, and he comes to verse 17, and he says, obey your leaders. Submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Why does he conclude his letter that way? again, as we strive to fully surrender our lives to God, as He has given us His Word, He has given us His Son, He has given us a family and a kingdom, and instructions on how we are to live and to offer up continual worship to Him, He knows that we need leadership in that relationship as well. There must be shepherds tending to the flock, and God gave qualities and characteristics that He wants these men to have, qualities that you and I make sure these men have so they can lead in that way. I found it interesting that all the passages, I told you this morning that every time you read in Scripture, you see the word submit, you see the word submission or subject to, they all come from the exact same Greek word, except this one. In Hebrews 13:17, the word that it says that you will submit is the only time that word is ever found in Scripture. The only time. And this is where I wish I had a degree in Greek. Because as of tonight, I still can't tell you the full significance of that. I do know enough about the Greek language to know that they didn't just loosely use words, somewhat like we do in the English language. Their words were very specific and literal. And the reason why the Hebrew writer used this particular word instead of the other, I don't know. The definitions are actually the same. And the only thing that I could find is that, in essence, Hebrews 13:17 is actually a stronger use of the word submit. And I'll admit to you, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me, because James 4:7, we are to submit ourselves therefore unto God. I think if there was a stronger use of the word, it'd be that when we're talking about submission to God. But either way, the idea here is, we have to submit to them, just like in all the other passages we've read. The concept here of being in submission, to obeying, as the verse starts with, is no different than the language and usage of the word of children obeying their parents and being in submission to their parents, and the wives being in submission to their husbands. Now think about that practically. Do we demand, expect our children to be in obedience to us because of that relationship? Yes. And the marriage relationship, as we just discussed, the wives would be in complete submission to the husband because he's the head of the home. As unto the Lord, we're to submit to one another. And I realize that there are some dynamics in these relationships that will differ from one from the other, but the idea of being in obedience and submission to the eldership is no different than those other relationships. These men were set forward by us. If you were here for the last process of selecting elders, we looked among us, went through a long process of talking and praying about it, selected some men that we felt had the quality God would have them do to lead us, and we set them before the congregation and before everyone that was here that day. We had them come forward, and they made a commitment to us as well as to God, and we as a congregation prayed with them, and we prayed for them, and we too made a commitment to those men and to God to be in submission to those men. And all of this submission, whether it's to one another, wives or husband, elders, obviously the common sense says that all falls under the righteous umbrella of God's authority, meaning that so long as we aren't being led to or told to sin, so long as the leadership is within accordance of God's standard and His Word, we're to submit. And much like the previous relationship we just discussed, the elders' work is done so out of love for God. They don't do it because they have to. They don't do it for the title. They don't do it for the paycheck. They do it because they love us. Their work revolves around seeing God's work accomplished within God's standard, and for us to grow and prosper spiritually and to grow closer together, and for our needs to be met spiritually, most importantly. Our job is to focus on supporting, respecting, and submitting to them as they lead us. Again, I'd ask you the question, what if I don't agree? What if I think that the path they're on, or the decision that they're fixing to make, or they just made, what if I think it's a mistake? What if what they are telling me or trying to lead me to do on the path, what if it just goes against what I just don't want to do it. It just goes against what I want to do. What then? Again, I would suggest to you, much like in the marriage relationship, there is obviously a respectful, appropriate way for us to be able to communicate and discuss that with our shepherds. That is there. We don't have enough time to talk about all that. That's given. But it still comes down to a decision of whether I'm going to submit or not. Too often we fail at doing these things. And I would say that sometimes it's out of weakness. And I would suggest to you that other times it's out of willful rebellion. How many times, as we interact with one another as brothers in Christ here at Trenton, how many times are we encouraged or admonished because someone is truly just caring about me and my family and my path. And they try to offer an encouraging word. And how often do we just snub it off? We get in the car and we talk about how inappropriate it was, or who do they think they are to come talk to us, and what do they know? We tell them that ain't really any of their business. Or we smile and nod and pacify them until they hush and leave. And we already know we ain't going to change a single thing. How often do we as husbands interact with our wives in our homes in such a way that's not really characteristic of the way that Christ loved the church? And we look at 5:22 and we say that wives are supposed to be in submission to their husbands. And we stand firm on that passage, but yet we're not leading and we're not loving our wives in such a way that enables them to really submit to us. And we're to do that whether they do their job or not. And it's easier for me to speak from the husband standpoint perspective, because obviously that's my perspective. But I'm shocked and I'm confused and I'm disappointed to sometimes hear sisters in Christ freely, openly admit that submitting to their husbands is just not happening. It's one thing to hear a sister say, particularly to another sister, because usually they don't say it to a guy, "I'm struggling submitting to my husband." I get that. I, as a husband, I think we all as husbands struggle loving our wives as Christ loved the church. And so when I hear the word struggle and I hear the tone about, you know, this is just something that I'm working towards, there's just some obstacles. I've got some things to overcome. I've got some things to work on. I can cope with that because we all have those things to work on. So there's one thing to be a struggle, but you know you hear it. Ladies probably hear it more than men. Whether you come right out and say it or you do so by indirectly, just through your attitudes or little sayings, what you hear is you tell your husband what to do. He knows not to make a decision without checking with you first. He knows better. Oh, he'd know what he would get if he didn't. I told him what he better do. Is that the humble, gentle, quiet, submissive disposition that in God's sight is very precious, according to 1 Peter 3 and verse 3? Maybe you say, well, that's just who I am, and that's just my personality, and that's just our relationship. That's great. You need to change. You need to repent. Submitting to your husband is not dependent upon your husband loving you like he should. We have this natural trigger. Someone says, Everett, you're not doing what you... Well, they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. And I can give you a list of 10 other people who ain't doing what they're supposed to be doing. Since when and where do you find in God's Scripture is my responsibility as a husband to love my wife dependent upon she submit to me as the church does to Christ? It doesn't. My job is to love my wife with everything I have, and regardless of whether she does what she's supposed to be doing, I can encourage her, but I have my role. Same thing for wives as well. It's not dependent upon your husband loving you like he's supposed to. I hope that he does. And I hope that by your submission he will change and vice versa. But we have to be the people God wants us to be because that's what God wants us to be. Then there is us as members being in subjection to the elders. Now, I thought all week, typically when I pick up on attitudes or innuendos or definitions, typically I can at least make something up that sounds good to me of where we got, how we got to where we're at today. I cannot figure out how we got to, as a unified body, I'm not saying specifically the Trent Church of Christ, I'm just saying overall, the body of Christ, how we have gotten to have the attitude and the thinking about our relationship with elders today. The only thing I could possibly think of was maybe it's the political arena that we're so involved in that, you know, we get to vote people in and vote people out. If I don't like the guy or I don't like what he's doing, I don't have to support him. I can try to get somebody else in there and I can get that person out because they don't deserve to be in. I don't know. But here's what I do know. There seems to be an attitude and a thought process that the elder's job is to run the church and my personal business is my personal business. I have literally had brethren say, what I do in my home is not the elder's business. What goes on in my life is not their business. Where do we get that from? Then there's also the mindset that as long as they're doing things that I like, or things that I think is okay, well, then all is well and good. But if they start doing things I don't like, or they start leading in a way, I'll just go somewhere else. Now, let's think about that in the marriage relationship. We've already discussed it. There's no difference. So my wife doesn't really like the decisions I'm making in regards to maybe finances or kids, whatever it is. And she says, well, Everett, you know, I don't really have to explain myself to you. I've got my views, I've got my life, and you've got yours, and we have this common relationship, but I don't really owe you any explanation. I don't have to explain myself and what I personally do and think. It's none of your business. And if you decide to make some decisions that you don't like, well, I'll just go somewhere else. That would not work. It doesn't make any sense. We know that's wrong. We know that's not how it works in the marriage relationship. Why is that the same? How is that the same for the elders? How is that being in submission to those who lead us? Am I saying that there is, are you saying that now that Everett, I have submitted with you, committed to being under this eldership, that I can never leave? No. Am I saying that if you ever felt that what was best for you personally and for your family was to go worship and work with another congregation and that work, that you can never do that? Absolutely not. What I am saying is why and how you leave does matter. Because, as we said in the marriage relationship, when the husband doesn't focus on his role of loving her with everything he has, and the wife doesn't focus on supporting and submitting to him, it strains the relationship and it causes controversy, and the same thing will happen in God's spiritual body as well. There's a congregation that I vaguely am familiar with. I know some people that go there very well, and throughout this process they contacted me a lot, so I don't have the full story, but I'll tell you enough to tell you this. Congregation about this size with an eldership, every time I visit, as far as I could tell, and people, great, strong leadership, strong eldership, strong congregation, growing, everything could be great. They had an evangelist. And I'll tell you that what happened was that there was just some communication things, and there was some controversy that started. And from what I know, the elders did everything they could, from immediately sitting down and discussing it. They studied with them. They prayed over quite a long period of time, and they tried to get all this stuff worked out, but they never could get it worked out. And this happened recently. And so the end result of that, the eldership had to make a decision based upon what they felt was the best for the whole congregation, and that decision was coming down to this particular person just need to take a break. And when that decision was starting to come out, the members rallied together, and they decided to all begin, or at least some, I'll say some, because I don't know the full, they started emailing and texting and calling the elders. Some of the emails included things like, we don't agree with this, we don't understand why this is happening, if he leaves, I'm leaving. And if so-and-so leaves, and if so-and-so gets upset, then I'm going to get upset, and I'm going to leave too. That congregation now has no elders. They've lost that person, and though they vowed to stick together, they're dwindling down and they're really hurting, and they're pretty much dissolving right now, all within probably, I'd say, a six-month period of time. Because one of the elders said, how is it that I'm striving to lead people that I love, and their response is that if I do something they don't think is a they don't like, and it's not sinful, it's not leading in a wrong way, they're just all going to up and leave me. I obviously don't have any influence in leadership. I have no business being an elder. He steps down. The next one says, you know, I just can't imagine why they act, how they react like this. And I thought I was leading people, and if they're just going to act like that and just have that attitude and they're just going to up and leave, then obviously I don't have any influence, so he stepped down. And the next one, and the next one. And the whole congregation is just coming unraveled. How we submit to our eldership matters. You can convince yourself that you don't have to give an answer to them or to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, but you will give an answer to God. And so will I. I want to go back to the text in Hebrews chapter 5, a couple pages back, to give us again the perspective and the example of there's going to be times where we're going to find these difficult, whether it's in submitting to one another or within our marriage relationships or it's within the eldership and those things. But again, put that in comparison to in the days, verse 7, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. How is anything we struggle with compared to that? What I'm suggesting tonight is that in order to fully surrender to God, like we talked about this morning, in order to fully give Him my life, to submit to Him, that by default includes all of these areas in everyday living. Because God has told us to submit in these roles. He has directed us to be in submission to one another in our marriages and our family. We could talk about government, a couple other things as well, as children of their parents. And again, I want us to understand that these are things that we all find difficult at times. I find difficult at times. And these are things that we have to grow in and do better in. It's not the point is not to beat us down and say, oh, you're horrible because you're not submitting. The idea is to recognize, let's recognize we struggle with it. And then let's do something about it. Let's encourage one another. Let's admonish one another. Let's help one another learn how to be more submissive to one another and to the eldership. Husbands, let's help our wives learn how to be more submissive. And wives, beat it over your head of your husband how to love you more and show you that more. All these things are to be done so that we can glorify God and have unity with Him, with one another. We can be effective in our purpose and His work, and we can serve Him better. What about you? Have you been in full submission to God? Whether you want to use this morning's lesson and think about overall, maybe you haven't been in submission to God overall in your life. You've just been willfully sinning against Him, and maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel yet. You need to surrender. God is in control anyways, and He's promised us, if we will live faithfully and be faithful to Him, He's promised us that hope of eternal life and that peace that we have. But to my family here this week, my encouragement this week is to think about, in every aspect of your life, who am I submitting to? Am I holding back from myself and my wants and my thoughts, and I'm just convinced that I don't want to think that way, or am I really giving it all to God? And if you need a checklist of ways to determine that, think about, how am I submitting to my brothers and sisters in Christ? How am I upholding my role in the marriage relationship? How am I helping be effective in the work that we're trying to do here at Trenton, which includes the oversight of the elders that we have chosen to lead us and to guide us and make those hard decisions for us? Are we supporting them, or are we trying to hold something over their heads? Think about that this week. If there's areas in your life that you need to change, as I do, pray about them. Work on them this week. And again, the invitation tonight is that if you need help doing that, or you need to repent or any of those things, we can either find one of us afterwards so we can spend some time studying with you and praying with you, or come to the front as we stand and sing so we as a congregation can do that together tonight, and we can all be praying together, unified with God. And please come as we stand, as we sing.